Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, good day, dear friends. Welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you as we continue our long study of volume 18, long because the volumes are long. There's 36 of Luisa's volumes to the Book of Heaven. So we are now at volume 18, continuing here with a passage we left off with last week. And so just before we go into that, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate tomorrow the solemnity of all the saints of your heavenly kingdom, we thank you for calling us as well into that kingdom, to live in it even here on earth, by allowing your divine will to reign in our minds, bodies, hearts, and souls. We know that we cannot live and have the fullness of life, your divine life, without your will. So we pray for the bread of your divine will, eternal Father. Give us this day that daily bread. Fill us with the bread of your will. We are hungry. We are starving very often in our lives. Lord, only your will can satisfy us. Only your will can fill us with that fullness of life for which you created us, redeemed us, and are sanctifying us even now. Come, divine will, fill us with your life. Think in our thoughts, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, move in our motion, pray in our praying. Do everything with us so that we may be a new Jesus. We may be a substitute for Jesus on earth. He might live his life again fully, completely in us, as he did while he was here together with our Blessed Mother. So on this Saturday also, we are reminded of Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, Queen of all saints, to come to our aid. Feed us, dear Mother, with the bread of God's will, which sustained you and nourished you throughout your life on earth, and now glorifies you forever in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome again, and thanks for joining us. You know, last time we were reading a passage dated November 1925. It's a very beautiful and, I think, important passage for us in the Book of Heaven. The title of this passage is The Moans of the Holy Spirit in the Sacraments and the Return of Love from the Soul to God through the Sacraments. And that's I think it's very important because, you know, sacraments are important in our lives. We are not, you know, because we've come to know about the divine will and allowing it to live and reign in us now, it doesn't mean we don't need the sacraments. God forbid. If anybody says that, please correct them or stay away from them. Because we need the sacraments, as Luisa did, more than ever. Because through the sacraments comes to us the food of the divine will. So the sacraments are absolutely essential to our Catholic Christian life. And they are one of the ways in which God nourishes us with his will. Especially, dear friends, the sacrament we receive the most often, Holy Eucharist. So the food, which is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, contains in himself, in Jesus, in his soul, the food of the Father's will, the eternal will of the Holy Trinity. So what we receive in all of the sacraments is the grace, of course, of God, sanctifying grace, to help us in our Christian lives. But in a very special way, in the Eucharist, we receive Jesus, the real presence of Jesus himself, which, of course, is his divine will. That being said, there is another side always to the paradox of living in the will of God, which is that also the sacraments are temporal. You see, they give us grace for this world. The will of God is eternal. So the other side of it is from one of the passages from a later volume in the Book of Heaven. When Louisa receives Holy Communion, she is asking God, what is the difference between the sacraments, and especially, I'm sure, Holy Communion at that moment, the Eucharist, and the divine will? And Jesus says, the difference is very great, because the sacraments are the effects of my will. On the other hand, my will is life. And as life, with its creative power, it forms and gives life to the sacraments. He compares it to the sun and the sun rays. So the will of God, of course, is God himself. It is the essential unity of the three divine persons. It's what makes God one, is that God does not have three wills. God has one will that is shared, that is uniting the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What he's saying is the sacraments come to us in the church and through the church for our salvation. See, after our salvation, they don't serve a purpose anymore. They are for this world. They are temporal. Their effects can be eternal, yes. The grace that God gives us through the sacraments is what we need to make it to heaven. So the effects, of course, can be eternal. But the sacraments themselves, as Jesus says, are veils of himself, of God himself, so that it's only in heaven we have the beatific vision. So until then, we have these veils. We have the sacramental signs. You know, we have the presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. But it's always under a veil, you see, under a temporal veil, something that is here in time. These signs themselves are temporal. The reality is eternal. And what he's telling us is the reality behind the signs, that is the will of God, which is the creative power, the source of those sacraments. So it's very important that we keep both of these together. The sacraments are essential to our life here on earth, but the sacraments have their source in the will of God. And so the will of God is greater. Jesus says the sacraments don't give life to the will of God. The will of God gives life to the sacraments. God is their source. And so it's so very important that we do have them, we do receive them, we treasure them. On another note, you know, I want to say it's very important, too, that we do not in any way separate the teachings of Louisa on the divine will from the teachings of the church or from the liturgy, tradition, or the practice, the tradition of the church, so that what we have known to be true always in the church is still very true. The divine will is not in a vacuum. It is not in isolation. It is part of this context of living in the body of Christ. It is through the body of Christ, through the church, that we are fed with the food of God's will. So we never separate this teaching or in any way oppose this teaching to what we've known to be true already in the past. God brings it to a completion and fulfillment, but he never separates it. So we never want to in any way diminish the value, the importance of the sacraments in the church, while remembering also that he's giving us now a life that is filled with the source of those sacraments. So as he says, Louisa, when you have the source, you also have the capacity to enter into those sacraments, to receive all of the graces of those sacraments, because they're all there in my will, and to share all those graces and to restore them to humanity, to the world, to creation, and then to return love, thanksgiving, honor, and adoration to God. So we have read now through the first four sacraments, the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, and now he's going to speak to us of the remaining sacraments. So he also spoke to us of confession. So we've had baptism, confirmation, confession, and Eucharist, and we I refer you back to last week's program to understand better those sacraments in the light of living in the divine will and how we comfort, we console the heart of God by living this way, by making these rounds of redemption and sanctification in the divine will. So now he's going to invite Louisa and us, as he says, descend now into the sacrament of ordination. Here, yes, you will find our most intimate and hidden sorrows, the most bitter tears, the most harrowing moans. For the ordination constitutes man, lifts him to a supreme height, a divine character, the repeater of my life, the administrator of the sacraments, the one who reveals my secrets, my gospel, the most sacred science, the peacemaker between heaven and earth, the bearer of Jesus to souls. So, of course, the height of the dignity, the vocation, you know, the ministry of the priest is so great in the eyes of God. But alas, he says, how many times we see that the ordained will be a Judas for us, a usurper of the character which is impressed on him. Oh, how the Holy Spirit moans in seeing the ordained snatched or snatching from him, the Holy Spirit, the most sacred things, the greatest character which exists between heaven and earth. How many profanations. Each act of the ordained, not done according to the character which has been impressed on him, will be a cry of sorrow, a bitter crying, a harrowing moan. So, of course, what he's reminding us there is the many ways in which the sacrament of holy orders is not really lived as God wants it to be. It's true of all of the sacraments. But he's saying because holy orders is in some ways one of the most exalted, because without it, the other sacraments won't happen. They won't exist without the priest. And then he's saying this is one of the most sorrowful and moanful, you know, ways in which the Holy Spirit is offended in all the church. It says, the ordination is the sacrament which encloses all the other sacraments together. Therefore, if the ordained is able to preserve whole within himself the character he has received, he will as though rescue the other sacraments. He will be the defender and savior of Jesus himself. But not seeing this in the ordained, our sorrows increase even more. Our moans become more continuous and more sorrowful. Again, those are the moans of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of sanctification. Remember, it begins at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit bringing to fulfillment the work of creation and redemption. And for a large part, through the sacraments, through the church and through the administration of the sacraments. So he says, therefore, let your return of love flow in each priestly act to keep company with the moaning love of the Holy Spirit. It's a very, very beautiful conclusion to what he's saying about holy ordination. Dear friends, I know many of you pray for priests and you do rounds in the divine will. Well, here's a wonderful round of sanctification you can do. Do together with Jesus, and moaning together, that moaning love of the Holy Spirit, keep it company as you make a round for every priestly act ever done, even those in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, starting with the priest, the high priest, and all the high priestly acts of Jesus, going through all of the priestly acts of the church, even until the end of time, not even only up to now, but past, present, and future. Put an I love you on every act of the sacraments, of preaching, blessings, whatever, counseling, prayer, all that the priests have done. And what you do is together with the Spirit, as you console the Spirit, and with Jesus, you redo those acts so that now they can be more perfect and more glorifying of the Father. You can add to that glory. You can restore those acts and the value and the meaning of those acts, the merit of them to all souls, and then return love, thanksgiving, and adoration to God just by saying, Lord, I love you on every single celebration of the Mass from the first until the last, on every confession ever heard, every giving of Holy Communion, every sermon ever preached. I love you, I adore you, I thank you. And together with what Jesus has done and our Blessed Mother with him, I want that act to be returned to you perfectly with all love and thanksgiving and glory through the gift of your will that prays in me, that's able to do this in me because you have told me it is possible and I trust you. I believe that it is possible. So with the power of your will, Lord, alone am I able to do this. I pray with this moaning love of the Holy Spirit, keeping it company for all of this sorrow in the heart of God. You see, dear friends, this is what it means to live in the will of God. This is our mission. This is our, you know, our ministry, our vocation. It's everything in our lives is going to be contributing to this return to God, this making up for, this atonement for all that has not been done and that's been done poorly. You know, if we think of all of the ways in which we priests can fail, it's a pretty staggering thought. So we want to, with Jesus and Mary, redo all those priestly acts for the glory of God, as we've done it in every sacrament until this one. Now he's going to enter, he says, let us. And when he says enter here, he's saying, you know, this, all of the acts of marriage are in a sense suspended in God's will. So he's saying, let us enter in again. Let us open the ears of our hearts to listen to these moans of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of marriage. And certainly we know what a great reality that is, as well as it is the sacrament of holy orders. How many disorders in this sacrament of marriage. Marriage was raised by me as a sacrament in order to place in it a sacred bond, the symbol of the most holy Trinity, the divine love which it encloses. Therefore, the love which was to reign in the Father and the Mother and the children, the concord and peace among them, was to symbolize the heavenly family, the eternal family of the Holy Trinity. I was to have as many other families upon earth, similar to the family of the Creator, destined to populate the earth like as many earthly angels, who would then populate also the heavenly regions. But alas, how many moans in seeing many families of sin being formed in marriage, which symbolize hell itself, with discord, lack of love, even hatred, and which populate the earth like many rebellious angels, who will serve also to populate hell. The Holy Spirit moans with harrowing moans in each marriage, in seeing so many infernal dens being formed upon the earth. Friends, this can seem very dark, very negative, sad, it's true, but it is reality. You know it, I know it. It's the reality of the priesthood, it's a reality of marriage. Unfortunately, it's a reality of religious life, of every form of life, because of original sin, because of actual sin of our own. So God is saying, know the reality. He wants us to know the truth of this situation. Don't avoid it, don't try to whitewash it or ignore it. He says, let's face it, but now here is something you can do about it. Here is a way for you to live here on earth in time and place, this little short time you have, to make great amends, great reparation for all this evil and all this lack of correspondence to the will of God that we see in the vocations. We can say in the church today, but in every age and into the future. So he's saying, this is sad that you can see these families today torn apart. You know, sometimes you hardly even feel any love in these families. It's so very sad how it wounds the heart of God. So he's saying to us, help me keep company with the Holy Spirit in making reparation, in restoring the great gift of marriage to the world today, that perhaps more than any other time in the history of the world is being so trodden underfoot, it's being so disrespected and completely turned into something God never intended it to be according to the natural law. And we see this happening today through so many perversions that it sickens us. We can imagine how it offends God. So he says, join me, pray with me, make rounds with me, the Holy Spirit, as I moan, as I agonize and suffer over what's happening and has happened and will happen through the sacraments. He goes on, our moans are not yet finished. So let your return of love reach to the bed of the dying, where they receive the sacrament of extreme unction. Now, this is written in time, so it's in Louisa's time, 1925. We still have the sacrament of extreme unction, the rites for the dying. Today, it has been changed by the Second Vatican Council to extend to, it's certainly there for the dying, but also to all those who might need God's healing in a very serious, life-threatening situation. So he says, come with me now into this sacrament. But alas, how many moans, how many secret tears. This sacrament has the virtue of placing the dying person, or we could say the sick person, in safety at any cost. And it is the confirmation of holiness for the good and the saints. It is the last bond which it establishes through its unction, this anointing, between the creature and God. It is the seal from heaven which it impresses in the redeemed and on the redeemed soul in order to purify her and to embellish her, to make her more beautiful. He says it is the final touch which the Holy Spirit gives her in order to dispose her to leave the earth so as to make her appear before her Creator. So yes, that was the understanding of the sacrament, and it still is in those cases. It still is, and we could say perhaps since the ministry of the sacrament has changed in that it's no longer just for the dying but for all the sick, we could say maybe it's being neglected as a sacrament for the dying. And it's my experience is that it is. That now we say, oh, it's not for the dying, it's for those who need healing. Well, who needs more healing than a person on their deathbed ready to face God? You see, they need it more at that moment than ever. So for all the ways the sacrament of the dying and of the sick has been neglected, for all the times priests have failed to be there to minister this sacrament at the time of need, for all those loved ones who did not bother to call the priest to the bedside of a dying person to administer the sacrament, for all of the individuals who were dying who did not want it and did not ask for it. You see, in all of these situations, we're trying to make amends, make reparation for what is lacking. Yes, for those persons and for all those in the world who need it, but lacking also in the return of glory to God that God should receive for this right and just way of celebrating, carrying out the sacraments. He says, in conclusion, extreme unction is the last display of our love. It is the last clothing of the soul. It is the settlement of all the good works of the soul. Therefore, it acts in a surprising way in those who are alive to grace. With extreme unction, the soul is as though covered by a celestial dew, which deadens as in one breath her passions her attachment to the earth, to all that does not belong to heaven. But alas, how many moans, how many bitter tears, how many indispositions, how much negligence, how great the loss of souls, how few the sanctities it finds to be confirmed, how scarce the good works to be reordered and rearranged. Oh my goodness, dear friends, if we think how many souls perhaps have been lost for the lack of this sacrament, how many souls, as Jesus says, who have not been prepared well for heaven because of the lack of this sacrament, both the negligence in administering it, but also in those others who should have desired it and made arrangements for it, but did not. You see, it's the last sacrament. In a sense, it brings all the others to their fulfillment. As he says so beautifully, it confirms the holiness of the soul, and it reorders and rearranges all the good works of the soul by the grace of the sacrament, preparing them for heaven. And just imagine when this sacrament is administered in the divine will by a priest who knows to do that, you see, and can offer it in that way for the soul to God. It says, oh, if all could hear our moans, our crying upon the bed of the dying, in the act of administering the sacrament of the extreme unction, all would cry with sorrow. Finally, do you want then to give us your return of love for each time this sacrament is administered, which is the last display of our love toward the creature? Our will is waiting for it everywhere in order to have your return of love and your company to our moans and our sighs. See, again, it's all with each one, he makes the same conclusion. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for us to offer these sacraments again and all of the acts of these sacraments with him, with the power of his own divine will through Jesus and with Mary. And he says, I'm waiting for this so that this way you can return love and glory to me for all that I've not received for these sacraments. And then also, so beautifully, he says, you keep me company. You keep the Holy Spirit company, you see. We're there to pray and to be with the Holy Spirit, to suffer with the Holy Spirit, to moan, groan, sigh, cry with the Holy Spirit in reparation for all that's not been done. See, and this is the great gift we have with his will. It is the power that allowed Jesus to do it in his humanity. It is the capacity given to Mary to do it with him, and it is now given to us, dear friends. May we never, ever lose sight of the greatness of these sacraments in bringing us the food of God's will to live it more fully on earth. So we have to receive it. We have to chew it and digest it. We have to take it into ourselves, but we must also return to God. See, and this is sometimes what we fail to do. Return to God the thanksgiving and love, glory he deserves, he merits for every sacrament, for every act of every sacrament ever given and ever received. May Almighty God help us to do that and to make up for all the abuse, all the negligence from the first sacraments until the last on earth. Well, with that, we conclude this section on the sacraments and ask God to bless and keep all of us in his holy will in all of the sacraments we receive, especially the two we receive most often, the sacrament of reconciliation and Holy Eucharist. With that, dear friends, we'll take a short musical interlude and return in just a moment. Continue with the next passage. Please stay with us. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends, as we continue with the next passage from Volume 18. And I hope and pray that the reflections on the last passage on the sacraments will help all of us to appreciate the sacraments more, for one thing, help us to live them more fully in our own lives, and most especially to do what God is asking of us in His holy will, which is to make them perfect, to return them to God by the power of His own will, as Jesus and Mary did, to give them to God once again, to glorify Him and to love Him, thank Him in return. So the next passage is November 9th, 1925. To fuse oneself in the divine will is the greatest act, honoring our Creator. How is it the greatest? Louisa says, I was fusing myself in the holy will of God according to my usual way, to then make my adoration to my crucified good. And since more than once I was caught by sleep while doing my acts in the supreme volition, which never happened before, I could not complete the first thing, nor did I do the adoration. So I said to myself, first, I will make the adoration to the crucifix. Then if I am not surprised by sleep, I will fuse myself in the divine volition to do my usual acts. So Louisa had her own series of prayers that she would say each day. So she's thinking to herself, I don't want to fall asleep, so I will first make my adoration to the cross, and then I'll fuse myself in the will of God. But while I was thinking this, my sweet Jesus came out from my interior, placing His face close to mine. He said to me, my daughter, I want you to fuse yourself in my will first, so that you come before the Supreme Majesty to reorder all the human wills in the will of their Creator. See, He wants this done first. He doesn't want anything to come before. Why? Because He wants that fusing of our acts with His will, our will with His, and all that we do, to blanket, to cover it all, to include it all. Nothing would be left out. So that you come before the Divine Majesty to reorder all the other human wills together in the will of their Creator. You see, we're not just doing this for ourselves and for our own lives. We're doing it for everybody. To repair with my own will, this is Jesus speaking, for all the acts of the wills of creatures opposed to mine. One will came out from us in order to divinize the creatures. And one will do what we want. When they reject this will to do their own will, it is the most direct offense to the Creator. It is denying all goods of creation and departing from His likeness. So the greatest evil, of course, all evil stems from one thing, which is the great evil of original sin, choosing to do our will over God's will. And of course, that all begins with the natural law, the law of creation, the way that God made things to be, and our going along with it. You know, in a sense, Adam and Eve disobeyed the natural law, the law of nature that God had given them, which was what? Only one tree they could not eat from, which was this knowledge, not to have the knowledge of evil. They had the knowledge of good, but now they were going to have the knowledge of evil if they ate from that tree. That was the knowledge of the effects of their own human will. And therefore, they lost everything. You know, she says to Louisa, they gambled and they lost it all. So Jesus allows them to gamble now for his seamless garment, so that the garment of the divine will can be given back to man, who has lost it by the gamble of Adam. I said, now I want to replace, I want to clothe you again. I want to cover you with my will, you know, because Adam lost it when he gambled by doing his own will in the Garden of Eden. Now Jesus says, I'm going to let them gamble for my garment so that I can restore to you the garment of the divine will. So Jesus is saying, you know, this is the essential point here. Know the difference between doing your will and God's will and how it affects everything, not only for yourself, but for all of the universe, and even affects God. So he's saying when we do our will, we are denying God. You know, we're turning our back on God. You know, it's a terrible thing, and one that all of us would say, no, I don't want to do that. And yet how many times do we carry that out, disobeying the laws of God, disobeying the laws of our country, disobeying, you know, our superiors, disobeying in all kinds of ways. We do our own will. That's why the greatest thing we can give up is our will, because that's where everything else comes from. So Jesus goes on, do you think it's trivial? Fusing yourself in my will, you place this will of mine as if on your lap, and that my will, although one, brings its divinizing act to each creature. You know, he says this many times to Louisa, do you think this is some little trivial thing I'm talking to you about? Is this just some little, you know, fervorino, some nice little theory or some little grace I want to give you? Do you think it's a trivial thing that reuniting all these acts of my will together, you bring them before the Supreme Majesty, giving your own will in return together with mine, and with your love redoing all the acts opposite those of the creature? So we offer ours as in opposition, that is, in reparation for those of the creature. You push my will to surprise the creatures once again with more repeated acts so that they may know this holy will, receive it within themselves as prime act, love it, do it in everything. In other words, he's saying to Louisa, you know, are you taking this lightly? Is this some little, you know, trinket that you think I'm giving you, some little mystical grace here? No, he's saying this is big. This is huge. This is the whole purpose of creation I'm talking about restoring. The adoration of my wounds more than one already does it to me. See, but giving me back the rights of my will. See, already people adore the wounds of Jesus, and that's a beautiful thing. But he's saying, giving me back the rights of my will as the prime act which I did for man in suffering those wounds, in living his whole life, death, and resurrection. This no one else does for me. This has not been known in this fullness of the divine science given to Louisa until now, at least in very recent times. Therefore, to do it is your duty, you who have a special mission with my will, in my will. If this is the way God has called us, if you know about it, if you're learning, if you've been given this gift, dear friends, you have a mission. Every single one of us does. Not only those who teach, not only those who preach, those who do radio programs or whatever. All of us called to live this way have a mission. And it is the greatest mission ever to be given to anyone. And that is to restore this kingdom, this lost kingdom of God's will, to earth as in heaven. That's the whole purpose of Jesus coming, is to restore the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. It's already there in heaven. We're not worried at all about heaven. It's in purgatory. It's God's will is reigning there perfectly. But on earth it is not. That's why Jesus came. That's why he prayed for it in the Our Father. That's why he came through these 2,000 years of the church, has been coming to teach and to minister, to give us the sacraments, to heal, all of these acts of sanctification in the church, to finally help us understand what it means for the kingdom of God's will to be restored. He says, therefore, it is your duty, whoever you are, who have this special mission with my will. And if sleep surprises you while you do it, and I'm sure it happens to all of us, sleep, not only just sleep, but distractions, all kinds of things while we're trying to pray and do our rounds or do our acts in the will of God. He says, then our celestial Father will look at you with love, seeing you sleeping in his arms, seeing his little child, who even while asleep, he holds in her little lap all the acts of his will in order to repair them, to make reparation for them. Give love in return, and give to every act of our will the honor, the sovereignty, and the right that befits it. Therefore, first fulfill your duty, then if you can, you will do also the adoration of my wounds. Very beautiful, I think, this understanding here that Jesus, and like all of us, we can get up, start doing our day, start doing all kinds of things. We forget that we want everything to be in the will of God. Hopefully we begin to do that perhaps even before we get out of bed, when we're just waking up, our first thought, our first desire, come divine will. Let me reign in you. Let me live in you as you live in me. Come and think in my thoughts, move in my motion, wake in my waking, carry out everything in me as you will. So he's saying, first fulfill your duty, dear friends. And if you know about the divine will, if you're trying to live this way, this is your first duty. Fuse your will with the will of God. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing to do in receiving the sacraments. It's a wonderful thing to do, most especially in receiving Holy Communion. But it is a wonderful thing to do in every moment, every act of our lives. That's what he's asking for. So therefore, first fulfill your duty, then if you can, do all the other prayers, all the other things you want to do, but make this fusion first. And not only is he speaking at the beginning of the day, he's speaking here with Louisa before everything we do, as long as we can remember. When we can't, when we fail, when we're weak, when we're sleepy, when we're distracted, whatever it is, when we don't remember and our memories fail, he says, and if sleep surprises you while you're trying to do this, your heavenly Father will look upon you with love, seeing you sleeping in his arms, seeing his little child, even while sleeping, holds in her lap all the acts of his will in order to make reparation for them. See, she has even in sleep. So important that we put our sleep in the will of God. But Jesus is saying, when it surprises you, catches you off guard, the Father sees you. And he sees this love. He sees this desire in your heart that doesn't stop just because you fell asleep. St. Therese of Lisieux, whom we celebrated this month, says, that often in choir, they would get up from the midnight office, she'd fall asleep. She just couldn't stay awake. And then she felt so guilty about it and confessed it, etc. And finally, Jesus revealed to her, what child sleeping in their father's arms is any less lovable to the father, than when they're awake? In fact, we could say maybe they're more lovable when they're asleep. So God is not going to stop looking and loving us and appreciating our lives in his will because we don't do it perfectly. Jesus says, in my humanity, I made up for all of that. I compensate for what you cannot do and will not do. You see, God doesn't expect us to be angels, spirits. We're human. We have a body that's dying. And so he knows what we're up against. We have minds that begin to fail us, in old age. So he's saying, I know what you're capable of. You just do what you can. You do your best. Don't, put all kinds of burdens on yourself that are unreal, that you can't ever live up to. I see what you're able to do. Be realistic, dear friends. God sees, and Jesus will make up for what we cannot do. But that is not, that isn't license for us just to, you know, to stop trying or to stop doing. Of course not. We do our best. Louisa concludes this passage by saying, may Jesus be always thanked. Last night, thanks to his goodness, I did both. She made her fusion in the will of God, but she also adored his holy wounds. So very often she's writing these recollections of what happened either during the night or sometimes the day before. She's doing them the day after. So sometimes she's writing the same day, but very often it's the next day that she records what happened. So she's saying, may Jesus always be thanked for last night. Thanks to him, to his goodness, I was able to do both. Well, let's pray that we too can always do both. That is, do our duty, do whatever it is in life that we're called to do. Say our prayers, you know, do the dishes, go for a walk, do whatever it is that we believe is God's will for us at that moment. But let it never be separate or neglectful of that fusion of our human will with the will of God. That's so very, it's important in the sacraments, as I said, but it's important in every moment of our lives, waking and sleeping, conscious and unconscious. Our desire is that it all be in the will of God. And when that is what fills our heart, when that is the food we desire above everything else, God does the rest. He takes care, and he will bring it all to fulfillment and completion. Well, dear friends, before we go, I just want to say just a word about the Solemnity of All Saints, which we celebrate tomorrow on Sunday. It beautifully falls on a Sunday this year, and so we can celebrate with great festivity, I hope, all of us. You know, it's a marvelous gift, this communion of saints, and living in the divine will is all about the communion of saints. It's all about our oneness, our communion, first of all, with Almighty God, but also with each other in the church and with all of creation. But this communion of saints is such a gift, what we call the, you know, the exchange of spiritual goods. We can receive from heaven and even purgatory, they can receive from us. And so we never want to fail to appreciate the gift of the saints. We celebrated so many beautiful ones this month of October. You know, the only, as someone has said, and I'm sure you've heard a million times, the only failure in life is not to be a saint. I think God's given us the best, quickest shortcut to being a saint, to being holy, to sharing his divine holiness by the gift of his will. If you think about it, you don't have to do a lot of penance and mortification. You don't have to pray on your knees for hours on end. You don't have to do all these exceptional things. All he asks is that everything we do be in his will, out of love for him, for his glory, and for the good of all souls. And when we live that way, we will be sanctified. He promises us he will sanctify us. He will make it possible for us, even if it be his holy will, to go straight to heaven. And certainly that is his will for all of us. Again, as St. Therese of Lisieux says in a beautiful article, she says, God never wanted any of us to go to purgatory. And she said, we should not want to go to purgatory. We should all live our lives in such a way, trusting God's mercy, trusting that he wants the greatest, most perfect gift for all of us, which is the gift of his will. And she says, when we live that way, we will, with God's grace, be brought to heaven. Jesus says in the gospel today, the one who humbles himself or herself will be exalted. The way to that great glory, that exaltation, is, of course, through the humility of the cross and the humble service of one another. So may Almighty God bless us all, keep us all in that communion of saints, never be separated from it. And may all of the saints come to our aid as we celebrate this great solemnity, that we might all live in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.